Well, it's always good to be here, and especially as I'm now remembering new faces a little better. If anyone here hasn't seen me before, my name's Chuck Ballard. I'm one of the missionaries of the church. Want to thank you for your continued faithful and generous support. A little brief report on African Pastoral Training Ministries and our work in Africa. We're off to a good start in the year. End of the year giving helps us to have some money to be able to provide the training that we use in Africa. So far through today, or yesterday, I guess, we've trained over 1,000 so far this year in how to study for, prepare, and deliver a biblical-centered message using the Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible as their only resource tool. We have a lot of requests. I get requests from different countries in Africa every week to come. At our last board meeting, we just affirmed what I think needs to be our current commitment, that we cannot expand anymore into any new countries at this time. The reason being is that we are now having so many training teams developed in the countries that we're in, indigenous national training teams, that if we go into other countries, we divert funds from enabling them to continue developing the ministry in their country. I told a good friend of ours a couple days ago, and I've written this in newsletters, but currently, right now, without any straining at all, if God provided the funding, we could be training 10,000 annually at a minimum. Last year, we were just a little under 4,000. So we're praying for direction and how to increase people's awareness of App Ministries, of Lord willing that He would bless with additional finances so we can expand our annual training and get closer to that 10,000 a year mark. I'm hoping, Lord willing, to go in end of June, 1st of July, to both Rwanda and Kenya. I need to see some people in action that are there and be able to meet some of our national leaders personally. And also, I'm going to see if my voice will hold up for 2.5 days of teaching. Someone already commented today, said, golly, you sound nearly like you've always sounded. I don't know if that was a compliment or an observation or criticism, Jason. But anyhow, normal conversation, getting through a message, I seem to be okay. Teaching 6-7 hours a day in multiple days, I'm not sure. But I'm planning on having myself covered, that if my voice tends to give out or will give out, that I'll have someone to help get me through the time. Would appreciate your prayers for that. And then one last specific thing. We started training in Niger a number of years ago. Niger is a very difficult country. Security has been such that we have not been able to send a team back into Niger. But we're trying to do so possibly here in a couple of months. We do have funding for it. But I'm just trying to make the decision, is it really the time for us to send a team back in there? And I'm trying to get everybody that's working with us on the same page, both for the short-term and long-term vision for Niger. And I just would appreciate your prayer right now. It's taking up some thought time and communication time, and I just need to get some things resolved. So I'd appreciate your prayers for that. So let me pray for our time in the Word. Father, thank you that we can be together. Thank you for the encouragement you give me and Jeannie and being back in this church and in fellowship with those that we know. And it's just a blessing, and I thank you for that. Pray you would continue to bless and lead the church, both leadership, but also everyone here and those who aren't here this morning. I know there's so many needs personally, but I would just pray that in light of needs or even because of needs, there'd be a growing sense of anticipation and dependency upon you for the future you have for this fellowship. Pray you'd help me as I share from your word. I ask your spirit would speak through me. I just want to be found pleasing to you by sharing the words that you have led me to and encouraged me in. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, this morning I'm going to be talking just in the general subject of the whole life of faith and living by faith. I know after I came to Christ in my freshman year of college, I started reading Christian biographies. I made the mistake of reading George Mueller books. If you know who George Mueller is, you might understand how I tongue-in-cheek say made the mistake of reading him. A man of faith, a man who trusted the Lord, and when you read his and other people's story, Hudson Taylor impacted my life. There's just this longing to say, I want to have a life of faith. I want to be able just to trust God with things in my life, and I want to have great experiences of trusting God in faith so that at the end of it all, you know, people would say, and I mean this sincerely, look at what God has done. And I don't know if you have that kind of longing still. I hope you do. We should never lose it to say, God, you know, I'm available to you. I want to trust you in whatever you may be leading in, whatever you may be leading me through, but I want to trust you, and I ask that your name would be glorified as a result, that there'll just be this sense that you have honored your name through me or even through a congregation in faith. I remember a first church that Jeannie and I went to after seminary. We were challenged with a need to begin raising finances to buy some property to build a building on. And we worked through a process, and we came and challenged the people. And we had a day where people basically said, as God leads, it's my desire to give X amount of dollars by such and such a date. Okay? And we're asking God to lead us and encourage us with that. And when that day came, and we didn't list people's names, but we came with the total was just way beyond what we needed. And everybody kind of looked. Now, we didn't have the money yet, understand. But everybody just kind of looked at each other and said, what's going on here? We never would have expected something like this. And God did it. And when God did it, everybody was so encouraged by seeing their faith rewarded in how God had led. So that's something I still long for. I think of it in my life and Jeannie's ministry and my ministry and our ministry together and Africa and all of that. Of how do I live by faith? How do I trust God so that I really see Him work? Because I don't think any of us intentionally plan to fail. I think hopefully we long to see God do things through us. So that's my presumption or assumption this morning. And so this morning as we come to our passage, I just want to tell you there's going to be some good news and some what? No, hard news, not bad news. There's going to be some good news and there's going to be some hard news. The good news is that God desires for each of us and gives us encouragement to each of us to trust Him in faith. That's the good news. The hard news is it can be hard. It can really be difficult and hard. And so I want to look at a passage that I kind of got stuck on here a while back. And I know that Travis already preached through the book of Hebrews, but I'm taking you back to Hebrews chapter 11. And as I was doing my little Bible reading through the Bible thing, I hit this passage and I got stuck on it here a while back. And when Travis asked me to preach, I threw out the idea of preaching on this passage, and he affirmed, go for it. Greg said, great idea. And but it's a passage I got stuck on, and I ended up spending some time studying, and I want to just share with you today from it. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. Okay? As you remember, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's all about those who by faith trusted the Lord and God worked through them. But 32 through 40 is kind of a unique section in chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I mean, isn't that cool stuff? I mean, isn't that thing that you say, wouldn't it be great to have been a part of that? Or Lord, if you would give me an opportunity to somehow by faith be used by you in these kind of circumstances, wouldn't that be neat? I hope you think it would be. But then it goes on. In verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Great. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. We'll come back to that. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment, for they were stoned. They were sawn in two. That means to be cut in two by somebody sawing you in half. Just so you'll know, that's what it really means. Okay? They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, or people of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Isn't that delightful? I kind of like the first part of the list better than the second. I don't know about y'all, but I get into the first part of that stuff. But the second part, I'm not so sure about it. And we're going to see why both parts are important and why both parts are about faith and God responding with us, through us in faith. Verse 39, and all these, the good stuff and the challenging stuff, those who went through those, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us. The author of the Hebrews saying, for us, my audience, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect or whole or complete. Well, this is the passage kind of stuck to me for a while and began to study it. And one of the things that's important, I think I heard Greg mentioning this at the end of class today. One of the things that's important when you study the Scriptures, as you know, is you have to establish the context. And it's very important in this passage to see what the context is. We don't have to look at Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Faith here, though, isn't about being saved. It's not how the word's being used. This idea of trusting in, adhering to, relying upon God is being used here clearly in the context of daily life, living it out, not just being, quote, saved. Faith biblically, if you understand the concept, it's based on scriptural facts, biblical truth. Faith involves a definite knowledge of God's purpose and will. Faith is not impressions. Faith is not possibility or probabilities. It's not striving to believe, oh, if I only believe hard enough, God will, show me my faith or something like that. There's no sense of willing it to happen. There's nothing about believing hard enough that it will happen. Faith is resting in the confidence that God either said it or wants it. And you trust in Him and not yourself and not your circumstances. It's interesting, if you study the usage of faith in Hebrews, it's not used a lot, the word up to this point, kind of minimal uses. The initial usages have more of a focus on faith in regards to salvation, but then in chapter 10, verse 38, the transition is made to the idea of living by faith, where the author quotes and says, "My righteous one shall live by faith." That's the end of chapter 10, and then it begins to develop the faith life in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, it's interesting, when you look at those categories of people of experiences, some examples in our passage were people who were active or engaged in doing something. They are by faith doing something that God has told them to do. They're engaging in a battle. They are engaged in leading people. They're doing something specific by faith. There's a reference to the Daniel in the lion's den, where Daniel was choosing to trust God, and God delivered him wonderfully. Things like this. There's a little bit of distinction, though, as well, that there's others examples where faith was more passive in terms of things were happening to people outside of their control, outside of their plans, outside possibly even a clear sense of God wants me to do something. They were passive. They were under the burden and the challenge of their circumstances. And they had to trust God, walk by faith with the Lord during these negative experiences. Now, don't miss this. Both kind of large categories of obedience to the revealed will of God and responding to circumstances that they were out of control in. Both of these are still lived through by faith. They're here in the hall of fame of faith as examples, because God says these were men and women who lived by faith. So those who were acting, choosing to live in a certain way because what God had told them to do, to follow His will, to follow His leading, His working through them, they were doing it by faith. Jeannie and I have a series of teachings on the spiritual life. Best thing I've ever heard anywhere at any time. They're actually now free online. But by a guy named Bill Gillum, who is now with the Lord. Some of you may know him or know of his name. He has one little section where he's talking about trusting the Lord to work through you by faith. And it's his wife, I think, who is telling the story. And they use a phrase, "I will do it all for you." And they say, put your name in there. "I will do it all for you, Chuck." I is God. "I will do it all for you" is believing that He will work in you and through you in those times that you believe by faith you're following the Lord, you're doing His will, or in those times when you are in circumstances, like in kind of the second category here in Hebrews 11, when you're in circumstances that are such that all you can do is trust God during this experience. Faith says, "I believe God will do it all for me or through me," even in those kind of circumstances. I'm still in kind of the context mode here. There's another larger context you need to see in this for this passage. In a little bit larger context, the idea, the concept of enduring has been introduced. And actually the word endure. And the idea is that we are to endure whatever circumstances we're in, whatever things that God is showing us to do that we believe we should follow Him in, or the things that we're having to respond to and trust, because as far as we're concerned, it may feel out of control. This word endure comes up consistently in a big way in relation to the use of the word and other descriptive terms that are similar to it. We won't look back at it, but if you study this further, you'll begin to pick up on a transition in chapter 10. There's a summary of salvation by faith, because the author looks back and says, Jesus is better than, if you remember from Hebrews, anything and everything else. And he says, basically, by faith you believe in this. And then in chapter 10, there's a transition to living by faith. And then the concept and the word of endure begins to creep in. Let's look at a couple of them. Chapter 10, verse 23. It's not the word endure here, but it's the concept. 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And actually, some translations will use the word endure here, with endurance. For he who promised is faithful. Just looking at one verse, let's keep the faith without wavering, without indecision, without doubt. For he who promised is faithful. That's what gives me my confidence. That's what gives me my assurance. Verse 32 of chapter 10. But remember the former days. Now the writer's pointing back to the experience of the recipients of the letter of Hebrews. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, coming to faith, understanding about Jesus, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. And he gives some of that description there. You endured it. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Sticking with the faith, continuing to trust God, not doubting because of any circumstances that you are in. In chapter 11, you will see the concept of endurance. And then in chapter 12, as a summary and application from chapter 11 is given, therefore, verse 1, chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, by the way, a little pet peeve of mine here, the great cloud of witnesses are those who have been described in Hebrews chapter 11. It isn't people sitting in heaven watching you. Okay? You will hear that here. In fact, a guy that Jeannie and I really respect made a reference similar to that. God's saints in heaven don't sit up there watching us, witnessing what we're doing. They are occupied with worshiping God. They aren't occupied with watching us in our sin and shortcoming and failures. Do you hear me? Because you know where you most often hear this from this passage, the application? Funerals. Oh, so-and-so's in heaven just looking down on this funeral service we're having today and just laughing and enjoying, you know, all the stories that are being told, or something like that. You've heard it. It isn't biblical, trust me. Okay? The cloud of witnesses in this passage are those that we've just read about in chapter 11. But notice what it says. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with what? Endurance. Stick with it. Don't give up. And in chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 7, endure, endure, endure. Hebrews 11 is given to us in its overall context of the reminder that it's worth it to trust God, regardless of our circumstances. Whether it's something that God has led you to do, or is leading you to do, or whether it's some circumstance in life that is just bearing down upon you, that you say, I wish I could get away from it, it's there. And the idea, this idea of endurance, of enduring before the Lord, literally the word means to remain under. It means to remain under a load. It's bearing up or enduring, even in ill treatment. For the believer, enduring is to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ. And this only happens by God's power in our trusting dependence upon Him. One other note before we get in the details of the passage, in case you're worried, it'll go quicker when we get there. But I wanted to set this much context for you. One other note. The examples of living by faith in Hebrews 11, even the ones we're looking at, were in circumstances requiring deliverance, or excuse me, requiring endurance. This is not a list of people who always lived in faith righteously. What is being pointed to about their faith is their faith, not their failures. The whole point is to illustrate here, there's a whole list, a litany of people and experiences. Some we don't know exactly who it applied to, but we can guess. There's a whole list here. And if you look at your life and if you look at your experience, you are bound to somewhere be going through one of these things you can identify with. You can say, I relate to this experience or this opportunity or what this person was going through, what this person was struggling with. I can relate to that. Lord, I want to walk in faith just like they did. That's what Hebrews 11 is trying to remind us of. It's not a moral categorization or a moral index of how they lived. It is looking at specific points that say, here, he lived in faith. Here, she lived by faith. Implication again being, if you're in a similar situation, you too can live by faith in dependence upon God. Are y'all with me? Because we're going to look at these people that are mentioned in verse 32. So we are now at our text, okay? What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Something that I never noticed, and I've preached Hebrews before in previous churches. I didn't realize this, but Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel are not in chronological order. They are categorized in chronological pairs, or given in pairs. I haven't found anybody who's explained it to me. I'm not worried about it, but it's an interesting observation. Here's what I mean. The first pair is Gideon and Barak. Barak or Barak, okay? Chronologically, Barak comes before Gideon. When you read Judges, okay? The next pair is Samson and Jephthah. Chronologically, Jephthah lived before Samson. The one that's obvious that you probably all would remember from your history is David and Samuel. Who crowned David? Samuel did. The chronology here is Samuel and David, not David and Samuel, and then the prophets follow afterwards. Being tied in with David, Samuel and David. Samuel is kind of a judge and a prophet type of person. Now, I don't know why, but it's an interesting observation. May not have known that. But we start coming to the list, and both Travis mentioned this, and as I was talking with another leader, happens to be an elder here, oh, that means that's only one other elder. They both, as we're going through the list, talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and then they hit Jephthah. Old Jeb, or Jep. If you remember, and we don't have time to look at it, but I'm going to give some summary statements. Just bear with me on it. In Judges chapter 11, Jephthah was actually had a couple of chapters dedicated to him in Judges. He helped deliver people, deliver Israel from domination by other peoples. And if you remember, Jephthah's the one who had a rash vow. If nothing else, he's a great warning against rash vows. He had a rash vow that basically said, if God will give me victory, I will sacrifice, and I'm gonna use what is I think the more accurate Hebrew word that most translations have. I will sacrifice whatever comes out of my house when I come home in victory. And if you remember that story, who came out of the house? His daughter. And if you remember, as you read the text, it appears that he did what? Sacrificed his daughter, which was one of the most horrible abominations that even Scripture says someone could commit. Okay? I am not going to try to resolve everything about Jephthah, but just let me say, there's different ways to interpret it. It's very interesting, and I spent quite a bit of time in Judges 11. If you look at certain pronouns, it doesn't say whoever she, if she comes out, it says it. Doesn't even say he or him. It's an interesting phrase, it shall be the Lord's, is the Hebrew. Whatever comes out of the door, it shall be the Lord's, is a word of dedicating things to the Lord. The assumption is sacrifice, okay? I will offer, it's interesting, the grammar says, I will offer it up. Doesn't even say him, it says I will offer it up, or possibly him, but it's not feminine. In other words, there was no way Jephthah was expecting his daughter to come out. He's completely shocked by what when she comes out. He has great grief and anger. Jephthah could have paid a ransom price according to the law, but he didn't know the law. There's actually a ransom price you could pay for people who had been dedicated to the Lord. Some people say she was dedicated to the Lord's service in perpetual virginity. There's things in the context that make that difficult, but it's possible. I am convinced he expected an animal to be coming out, and you may say, well, that's weird, and I don't have time to develop it. But this also resolves some conflict over the birth narrative of Jesus. This is documented, and you see examples of it in the Old and the New Testament, that when the Israelites built their house, they had a house and the stable was actually attached to the house. It was part of the house. There was a reason for doing it this way. And so he may have thought an animal was going to come out. And by the way, the people were very close to their animals. You know, if you have a dog that's ever greeted you, you should get the idea of the picture. Okay? As we know, cats never greet you, but dogs will. Now, maybe some cats do. I haven't seen it yet, but it may happen. I can't tell you completely with confidence, answer the question, did he sacrifice or did he not sacrifice his daughter? But you must see something here. You can wrestle with that as much as you want to, but you must see something here. Okay? Everybody in chapters 11 is highlighted because of their choice to believe God and follow Him, even though sometime it was reluctantly or inconsistently. Again, chapter 11 isn't about moral lifestyle. It is about faith choices. When considering the negative aspects of their being commended for their faith, may I ask you a personal question? Aren't you like them? Well, I'm not saying you sacrificed your child. Let's give it the worst turn we can on Jephthah. But aren't we just like them? At any given moment, we are walking in faith and trust, and our life is evidence of that kind of faith, even in our moral character. But I suspect I could be wrong. Maybe you're not like me. But that at any time, any of us could say, yeah, but what about that? Oh, what about that, Jim? What about that, Greg? Hebrews 11 is filled with people who had inconsistencies and failures just like we do. Now, don't hear me saying, let us sin that grace might increase. Okay? I'm not saying that at all. Don't hear me say that God doesn't care about our moral or faith failures. This in no way is an excuse to sin. The point, though, among Hebrews 11 is that failure does not negate the need for and the blessing to live by faith. Failure doesn't negate that. God says, regardless, you come to me to choose and live by faith. Looking at this list in verse 32, may I ask another question? What about David? See, we jump on Jephthah, and I mean that in a good, I don't mean that in a negative way, but we get after Jephthah just like this. Let's see, David, incredible picture of consistent morality and proper choices. Yes? No. Adultery, murder, conspiracy to murder. I haven't thought about how he could be charged today in today's society, but quite a list. But why is it that even in light of that, God commends David? There's two things. One is it's about grace. But secondly, God looked at his heart and said, this is a man after my own heart. Was God happy when David failed? No. Did God make excuses for him? No. Did it disqualify him for an ongoing life of faith? No. It did not. Hebrews 11, verse 16. Just to try to frame, however you want to look at Jephthah, frame it with these thoughts as well. Verse 16. Going back to Abraham and those who are mentioned up to this point, he says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Earlier and later in the passages in Hebrews, it'll talk about the heavenly city they long for, Jerusalem. I think it parallels Revelation 21 with the New Jerusalem. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. Now, I just ask you this. Is Hebrews 11, 16, do you think, applicable to everyone in chapter 11? I think it is. If you don't think Jephthah applies, then that means God's ashamed of him, has no plans to put Jephthah into the heavenly city, the eternal city. It's not the point. The focus for Jephthah is not his failure, whatever it was. I think the evidence most leans towards sacrifice, me personally. That's not the focus. In spite of his failures and shortcomings, here was a man that God used in faith, by faith. Just like David. By the way, Gideon failed. You know, Gideon, a judge, led people into idolatry afterwards. Great success rate. Deliver the people and then lead them into idolatry. God's not ashamed. I'm sure he, humanly speaking, wishes it would have been different, longs that it had been different. But he's not ashamed. Okay, very quickly here, let you go. I'll try to get the next few minutes. Let's look at verses 33 through 35, first part. This, again, is kind of the exciting stuff. I think of this as the Rocky Balboa stuff. If you saw the movie long ago, Rocky, he runs up the steps to the Philadelphia Museum. He hadn't won yet, But he realizes he's in shape and he has hope and he's excited. And you remember he jumps up and cheers. I thought about cueing in Rocky Balboa music here, but then you would leave here singing that to yourself rather than thinking about the word. So we're not going to do that. But you remember how you're so excited? There's times in our life, experiences we go through, where we just go, yes, thank you, God. I've trusted you and you have shown yourself so faithful, et cetera, et cetera. Very quickly, let me just read this because it summarizes it better than I'll say it. Daniel shut the lion's mouth, as did Samson, David, and Benaiah, something like that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego escaped fiery deaths, quenched the power of fire. Jephthah, David, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, and others avoided execution. They escaped the edge of the sword, as is mentioned here. Gideon, Samson, and David, and Esther are all examples of people who were weak but became strong through faith. Think of Esther's example, if you remember her story. She became strong in faith. Many of Israel's judges and kings became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight or foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection because they believed that God could and would do what he had promised. I like that stuff, and praise the Lord when we are walking in those kind of experiences. But this is about life. And beginning in the second line of verse 35, you have the beginning. Others were tortured, and as we read earlier, but let me read about them. Okay? The Old Testament prophets often received mockery from the Israelites. Jeremiah was bound and imprisoned. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, was stoned. Traditionally, I didn't know this, Isaiah suffered death at King Manasseh's hand by being sawn in two. And this is a quote from some of the Jewish literature. According to, and picking up the quote, mutually complementary rabbinic sources, Manasseh, enraged because Isaiah had prophesied the destruction of the temple, ordered his arrest. Isaiah fled to the hill country and hid in the trunk of a cedar tree. He was discovered when the king ordered the tree cut down. The problem is he was inside the tree. Okay, Isaiah was tortured with a saw because he had taken refuge in the trunk of a tree. I don't know if it's true, but that's the Jewish tradition. Many saints were tempted to abandon their faith and to pursue the pleasures and treasures of the world. The priests of Nob and their families were put to death with the sword by Doeg the Edomite. This fate also befell the Lord's prophets in the days of Ahab and Jezebel and the prophet Uriah in Egypt. People who went about in sheepskins and goatskins as their clothing were those who were forced to exist on the barest necessities. Some were impoverished. Afflicted in their minds and bodies by their persecutors and tormented by others who encountered them. The Israelites wandered in deserts and mountains during their 40 years in the wilderness. They lived in caves and holes in the ground during the years when the Midianites oppressed them during the days of Gideon. Others lived outdoors like wild animals. I like the first list more. But you know, sometimes we're in the second list. And the author is saying, it's worth it to trust God, whichever list you're in. Don't forget, people have gone before you. By the way, in verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. The resurrection there wasn't to be raised from the dead like the widow Nain's son. The resurrection there seems to appear they're looking for their eternal resurrection, what we call the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. So after giving us some specific people, after giving us a general overview of what we would say are exciting stories of faith versus challenging stories of faith, the hard news. The chapter ends, verses 39 and 40, with a theological summary. He says, in all these that I've been talking about, all the circumstances I've shared, all of these people, these things that they went through, they, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, believers, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that in summary, some of them really didn't see their faith fulfilled or their faith rewarded completely. Simplest example is Abraham, if you go back in chapter 11. You know, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. Abraham didn't see it. Okay? So he says they didn't always see the reward of faith in real time. Some did, but not all of them. Because God had a bigger plan of the ages that includes us, the church. And the day will come when we will be rejoicing together. And I think this is where the concept of the city and the heavenly city comes through in Hebrews. The day will come when we, in God's time, will be together with all the saints of all time, recognizing the fullness and completeness of faith, not just for salvation, but in our experiences of trusting Him, so that the result is God is glorified. I think that's what he's saying here in verses 39 and 40. There's a contrast in this passage of good versus bad experiences from those in the list. Don't forget that. But in one sense, they're all good because they all provided an avenue for faith so that God's name could be glorified. Now, honestly, which would you rather be in, that first category or the second one? I'll just tell you, I would jump wholeheartedly into the first category. Okay? That's where I'd want to be. And when I was going through this passage and what hung me up, made me think, is the short end of the stick, the other category over here, is it less fair? Is it less right? Is it less holy? Is it less of God? No, it's not. Can it be harder? Absolutely. But God's not unfair in letting some people be over here in the time of great victory and excitement and completion of the mighty things of God versus those who suffer and struggle and may even die as a result of faith. God isn't less good or less involved in one side or the other. God has individual plans and purposes for each of us. Now, in light of this idea of trusting in faith, regardless of our circumstances, whether God is leading us into something or we're in something that we're experiencing and we're going to cling to Him regardless, let me just ask yourself, particularly maybe in the first category, because this really hit me from something I read through a little devotional thought a couple of months back. Do you tend to define yourself by your shortcomings and weaknesses? Do you understand what I'm asking you? As you think about yourself, and particularly you're walking with the Lord in your life of faith, do you tend to define yourself by your shortcomings and weaknesses? Now, I'm the first one to remind you, in weakness we find God's strength. But as you think about yourself, do you end up focusing on yourself in strengths, in your shortcomings and weaknesses? Or do you define yourself in light of the eternal, all-powerful God and your willingness to be available to Him? Your willingness to say, God, if I'm over here in this category of the really cool stuff that's going on, and I'm just sitting here with my eyes bugged out, my mouth open, looking at all that you're doing, if you find yourself in that category, are you available to God for whatever He wants to continue to do in your life? But if you find yourself in this category, Do you define yourself by being available to God, our great God, and willing to trust Him? That's what rubbed me whenever I began looking at this passage and why I slowed down a bit. One last thing to note, if you're still open, I forgot and closed my Bible, but Hebrews chapter 11, and then I'm done. One last thing to note. A context issue again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. For by it, by faith, the men of old, New American Standard, good translation says, gained approval. And it means from God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And all these having gained approval, exact same words, through their faith did not receive what was promised. They didn't experience everything fully. In between, they call them bookends or inclusios, in between those verses tells you what Hebrews 11 in a large part is about. People who said, God said, good job. You did well. And they gained approval by trusting Him, whether they were here in the great things, by our standpoint, or they were here in the hard things. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for everyone's attention. Thank you for what I see as such great encouragement in this passage. I don't know what all we're going through, but for those who are struggling to trust you right now, may they find a reminder that others have gone before and found that you are faithful and that our need is to be available and just say, God, let it be done for me according to your will. Encourage us to have a greater view of you, so that we have a more confident trust in living daily by faith. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Thank you.